Today is 4/3/2021. Why did I write 21? 2021. And we're going to be in, you know, I'm teaching through Ephesians verse by verse. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go to verses 7, 8, and 9. And the name of the message is, we are God's trophies of grace. Praise God. So let's, with that, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we thank you, Father, again, for another day of grace. Another day that we can rejoice in your Son, who you've made us in Christ. All those spiritual blessings, you made us complete in Christ. And because of you justified us in Christ, you can use us. And we thank you for that, Father. I pray your Holy Spirit would use me today to glorify your Son, to help build up the saints that are here and that will be listening or watching the video, and to build sound doctrine into our hearts and our minds, Father, that we might have something to draw upon when we have to deal with things in this fallen world. And thank you, we can rejoice as we stay focused on Christ and just behold him, that we might be, as we behold him in his heavenly ministry as head of the body of Christ, that we might be transformed more and more into his image. So we just give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's get into it right away. Let's get ready to study. Does that wake anybody up? That's my new things on my Thursday night Bible study. You know, the boxer, Michael Buffer. Let's get ready to rumble. Well, let's get ready to study. And you know, we're in a war, right? Anybody awake? Are we in a war? We deal with spiritual warfare. The only thing, the problem is, today, Satan's very subtle. He's got people trying to bind them and loose them, and they're doing that churches today, right? Trying to heal people with pouring oil on them, you know, confessing their sins to one another, trying to do something God did in time past. So praise God, you're at a church this morning, an assembly that rightly divides the word, and we learn how to do spiritual warfare according to what Paul tells us. And he never tells us to bind Satan, does he? Actually, that doctrine comes from mixing things out of context, actually. Scripture doesn't say to go bind Satan to us. Anyway, we're going to go to what's directly to us and about us, right? Paul's epistles. All the Bible's for us. It's profitable, right? But you're not going to get the profit God designed it to give you if you don't rightly divide the word. And so we're going to study it and rightly divide it. And why? Hey, somebody's getting it. I'm going to say it enough times, everybody will have it here. So let's read the verses, Ephesians 2, 7, 8, 9. Why don't we back up just to see Paul, how he's rolling down here and coming, why is he saying what he's saying here? So let's look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, or we conducted our lives in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others, other lost sinners. But God, hallelujah, I love that, but God, he interceded, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Boy, you got a position that's a blessed position, man. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? That's our connection, our union with Christ. Now, that's how we follow Christ now. What did Paul say? Though we knew Christ according to the flesh, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We thus know him no longer. We know him now as the ascended, glorified, resurrected, ascended, and glorified head of the body of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, high above all principalities, powers, and mights, right? And we're seated with him. And look what he says now. That in the ages to come, he might show, or shew, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Next week we'll get in to see then where do works come in the dispensation of grace. But this week we got a different riches of his grace we're going to dig out. Look at verse 7. Let's read that now. This is what we're going to be studying. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. In all eternity, Paul talks about in the fullness of times, right? Go to verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now jump to 13. That was time past in our lives. But now, Paul says, right, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, Paul talks about how God chose us in Christ, right? And so people think they're chosen like Calvinism would teach. You know, tulips. If God chooses you, you're saved. But if he didn't choose you, then... even though Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved, they teach what? You can't be saved. So they make God out to be a monster, right? Come on, believe, but you can't. God's not like that. That's man-made theology. That's why Paul warns us about that, right? Watch. Beware that they don't take you spoiled, captive, to what? Human philosophy, right? And traditions of men. And so, and then I see, you know, like a pride sort of. I'm on Facebook a lot ministering. And you'll see people saying, you know, God chose me. I'm the princess. He chose me. Like, as if there was something in us that got, whoa, that's a good one. I'm going to choose her, choose him. No, what were we? What did that first, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children in disobedience. That's what we were. We weren't no prize, right? Actually, Paul says that most of you, according to this world standards, were foolish, right? God chose us because we didn't deserve it. And he didn't choose to save some and not save some. You know what he chose? That those who would trust in Christ, that's what the predestination is. This was before time began. That's that mystery truth Paul talks about. That he chose those who would believe in Ephesians, where is it at? What's verse 5, chapter 1, 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What did he choose us? In him, those who were trusting Christ. Now he takes you out of Adam, places you into Christ, and that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's what he chose. When you trusted Christ, he would make you a whole new creation. You're totally righteous, right? Blameless in his sight, accepted in the beloved. You're blessed people this morning, you know? We should all be just like walking around You know, I know that, you know, it's not like we hop, skip, and jump. But sometime when you think about it, what God's did for us and we didn't deserve it, it should warm our hearts, right? It should cause a joy in us. It should cause us to want to serve God. So, again, let's look at Ephesians 2:7. So we're going to be God's trophies of grace for the ages to come. Go to Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. You see the division there? So he's going to bring all things together under Christ. God's earthly program for the earth, right, with the nation Israel, and God's heavenly program for the body of Christ. We'll be ruling with Christ in the heavenlies under Christ, even ruling over angels. You know, you're talking about an important job. They're learning from us now. You know, we might have some company that we don't see observing this morning. Of course, they'll probably wait for the pastor because, you know, he's probably a better preacher or Bible teacher than me. Say, well, just wait for Ricky to come out, you know. But, you know, God can use us all, right? Because we're righteous in Christ. And so look at chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Who's doing the work? He is in us. It's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, right? Created in Christ Jesus on the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When did he before ordain that? Before the earth was ever created. Paul talks about that mystery, right? That's what Paul's talking about. Ephesians is high spiritual truth, man. You know, Romans, like I said, is the mechanics of the Christian life. It's like the basement where all the machinery is and everything moves and produces the energy and stuff. So you got to have that firm foundation, but then you build upon that, right? It's built upon Jesus Christ. You know, and the Holy Spirit takes the life of Christ in us when we appropriate by faith and we depend upon Christ. And he produces that spiritual energy, that resurrection power in our lives that so many times we don't appropriate, I think. But it's there at all times. That's why, what does Paul say? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let me ask some. Do you freak out when you're going through things? You know, maybe you feel like you're getting beat up by Satan. I get that. You know, feeling real weak. That's the time, that should be a red light. Satan's trying to distract you. And he's a great distractor, right? He has devices and methods. But it's a red light to say, focus on God. Focus on God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So many times we don't do it. And we find ourselves, you know, why is it like this? Well, we're being anxious, right? We're not praying by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests be made known to God. And what happens? We don't feel the peace. Because when we're applying that, see what I mean about appropriating by faith? When we're applying scripture in our lives, and that's why you rightly divide it so you know what you can apply, right? You can't apply what God gave Israel in his prophetic program. We can learn principles back there and truths that are transdispensational, but you can't grab them promises. It ain't to your mailbox. It's interesting reading, interesting to know. You know, you read somebody else's letters, maybe your father and mother's love letters when they were younger. But when your father said in that love letter to your mom, I'm gonna give you the moon if I can. He ain't promising you. And when you tell him, hey, you promised me the moon, can you buy me a Cadillac? What you talking about? I never told you I'll give you the moon. That's what happens today when you don't rightly divide the word, right? So in verse 7, let's read it again. That in ages to come, he might shew the exceeding. You see that? It's just not riches. It's exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We're going to be God's trophies. You know why? Because we didn't deserve it. Our lives, and because we're in heaven, all the angels and whatever, I don't know if there's other type of creatures up there or what, but anyway, we're going to be, you got a trophy? You ever get a trophy? And you just admire it because it's something you did. Trophy never should admire itself, right? So we don't admire ourselves saying, ooh, that was a good catch. God chose me. He got a good deal, right? It's thank you, Father. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve to be used by you, but you can do it. You can use us. Why? Because we're justified in Christ. And we have this Holy Spirit, right? Every single one of us who are saved. And so you see the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 18. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's 24/7, baby. It's not just spending a quiet time, you know, in the morning in prayer and read a chapter or three and then the rest of the day go on about your business. And you know, a lot of Christians live as, they're not, but as, what would you say it? I don't know if I'm saying the right word. Practical atheists. You know, they give God their quiet time. Then the rest of the day they go about like God ain't even around. Yeah? And see, that's why we got to take these thoughts captive, right? Because Satan gets our mind on other things. And so we got to take our thoughts captive. That's our responsibility. Holy Spirit then will take what's real of Christ's resurrection life in us and make it real in our experience. What's it say? The word of God that worketh in you, right? Energizes. Is God going to go put the Bible in your hands and study it? No. You got to pick it up. I like doing it in the morning before I get caught up in everything else, so I got my mind focused now. And so, you see there in verse 7, you see exceeding riches of his grace. And remember, it's always in Christ Jesus, everything we have and from God. And you see his grace towards us, exceeding riches. Let's go to Romans 5:17, and we're going to see something. You know, stay in Ephesians, keep something there, because we'll be coming back there. We're going to look and see God's grace is abundant. Romans 5:17. I love the book of Romans. I'm teaching through that on Facebook on Thursday nights. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, who's that?
Adam,
right? Death reigned. Much more, look at the much mores. I love the much more of Paul's. And the book God's, God interceded. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace. That's believers. We receive it by faith. And the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. So before we see God's abundant grace, here you see God's reigning grace. And it gets better. Go to 1 Timothy 1:14. Can you take some more good news? 1 Timothy 1:14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. So, with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, everything's in Christ. But you see God's grace here? Exceedingly abundant. And our weakness, what? Christ's grace is perfected. It's brought to completeness. When you realize your weakness, and I recognize his power, I like it's been said, our old pastor actually, where me and Boyd used to go, don't look at the degree of difficulty. Look at the abundance of supply when you're going through things. You know, Satan wants you to see the degree of difficulty. And God says, my grace is abundant, exceeding. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Look at that. Linda, come in, boy. And she said, yeah, I like her. I like that. Praise God. Good to see you, sister. Go to Romans 5:20. Should have went there while we were there, right? Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So why did God bring in the law? Because in the law is the knowledge of sin. It showed sinners that they were exceedingly sinful. It shows them their condition, right? But it can't clean them up. It's like a mirror that shows them their face is dirty but can't wash their face. Only grace and the blood of Christ can wash their sins away. Praise God. Our sins have been washed away. God dealt with them over 2,000 years ago. That's why God won't punish you. That's why he can use you. Because not only the negative was he took it away, but he the positive is he declared you righteous. Can God use a righteous person? Does a righteous person's prayers avail it much? Yeah, we learned that from James. That's transdispensational. If we're praying according to God's will, he's going to do it. Sound like nice clay again. He's going to do it. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That means superabounding grace. Praise God. We were lost without a hope, without God in the world. And God, through his abundant grace in Christ Jesus, took us out of fallen Adam. Think of the power it took. Placed us into Christ. Now you're in Christ. You're risen with him. So you didn't just become alive. You rose. And you're seated with Christ. You're in union and connection with him. In his powerful position. In heavenly places. And how come we're whining about things in life? When we're so blessed. That's the flesh, by the way. When you find yourself feeling sorry for yourself, guess where that's coming from? So what do you got to do? I reckon myself dead to that. That ain't me no more. That was me and Adam. Envying and feeling sorry and I should have more. I deserve more. Well, if we got what we deserved, I shudder to think. But God gave us what we didn't deserve. Abundant grace in Christ Jesus. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:14. 2 Corinthians 9:14. Go ahead and read it. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. If you're a believer, you got the exceeding grace of God in you. Why? Because Christ is in you. Are you blessed? Who's blessed her?
Amen.
One person. Talk to her after church. She'll explain what I'm trying to... what I'm trying to explain here. Remember, I come from Pentecostal background. I like amens. Don't go jumping around the church now and distracting people. But the amens help keep that person next to you awake. I like that. Oh no, nobody's here to keep Bill awake. I don't see Laura over there. Bill will be like, and I'll be like, Bill, I know you're praying for me, right? He's like, yeah. Anyway. okay. So we went to... So you see, overflowing and abounding grace. Go to Romans 5:21. See why it's so important to come to assemble together? To be reminded of these things. You know? Romans 5:21. That as sin has reigned in death. See, death reigned. Even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. You got reigning grace. Reigning in life. In Christ Jesus. Let's go to Romans, Ephesians 1:7. Back to Ephesians. Told you we'd get back there. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Three times, honey. In whom, what's it say, we get? We have. What does have mean? You possess it, right? We have redemption through his blood. Okay, do you ever hear believers asking for Christ to redeem them again? There might be some where they think they can lose their salvation. But no. But what do they ask? God, forgive me. I confess my sins based on 1 John 1:9 out of context. Of course, they don't know it's out of context. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. You possess the forgiveness of sins. So we live in forgiveness. It tramples the grace of God underfoot when we're asking God for more forgiveness. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. People don't realize they've been taught this tradition that Satan perverted and takes 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's writing that about an unbeliever, not believers. But see, a verse out of context turns into a con. And Satan's the best con artist the world's ever heard about. But the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit teach us as we rightly divide the word in context, what Jesus say, you'll know the truth. And the truth would set you free. So we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because if we didn't have that, then when we sin, he would have to die again, shed his blood again. And isn't there a religion that they sacrifice Christ over and over and over? You're talking about twisted? Christ said, it's finished. They said, oh no. You got to, you know, we got to keep the law. We're not doing animal sacrifices anymore. Now we're going to do a bloodless sacrifice. No, without shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness. Boy, the Bible will enlighten you, won't it? God's word. So you don't get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that's out there. Satan's got some for everybody. Whatever rocks your boat, that's what he's going to throw your way. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of his grace. Now we have, I went over abundant grace, exceedingly abundant grace, overflowing and superabounding grace, reigning grace. Now we got the riches of God's grace. we're spiritually rich, blessed with every spiritual blessing, but never forget where it's at. It's in Christ, right? That's why we serve Him. That's why we should be thanking Him, thanking God every day. I thank the Holy Spirit this morning that because He's a person, right? Now, I pray to God, the Father, and you ask your request, but I'm like, I praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for producing fruit in my life. So let's go to, look at the riches of grace, Ephesians 1:18. Paul's praying this for believers, and we should pray this for ourselves and also for other believers. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, who does that? The Holy Spirit. See, He illuminates our minds when we depend on Him. That's why I always say, before you study God's Word, pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, will illumine, turn the light on in your mind. Being enlightened, that you may, what does God want us to know? That you may know what is the hope. That's confident expectation, that solid hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint? So you got riches, spiritual riches of, you know, it's all God's glory. The glory all goes to God because we didn't deserve it, right? Let's go back to Ephesians now 2:8-9. Let's never take this for granted. For by grace, what does grace mean? Unmerited favor, I can't earn it, right? Well, what's he talking about? For by grace, you are saved. We can't earn salvation. We were born in Adam, spiritually dead, right? We couldn't change that. A leper can't change his spots, right? We were unrighteous. All of our so-called moral, humanistic righteousness was made God want to throw up. All our righteousness was as filthy rags. You know, I love this picture on Facebook. It's got this beautiful woman with her hair done, and she's standing in front of a garbage truck wrapped in garbage bags, all, you know, filled with garbage. That's what religion is. Look at me. Aren't I beautiful? You smell. You smell like rubbish. You smell like garbage. Hair might look all right, but, you know, I don't really want nothing to do with you. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nothing we could have did to get saved, nothing we do to stay saved. It's a gift to God. How often every day do you thank God for the gift of salvation? And then think about all them spiritual riches. See, your emotions are going to respond to your thoughts. God created us that way. If you're thinking about all the different things and you're being specific in your prayers, you know, praying to God with thanksgiving, or even when you're going through some, God said He's going to, through His abundant grace, He's going to work all things for your good. That's grace too, right? It's a gift to God, not of works. Religion, get it. Legalism, wish you would get this stuff. Lest anyone should boast. There's a lot of people boasting, a lot of what you call lordship salvationists. You're not really saved until you make Jesus Lord of your life. That's what they teach. That's just Catholicism with the new coat of paint, right? Catholicism says, oh, you're saved by grace. But God will give you the strength to do the work so you'll be saved. That's the same thing as saying you're saved by works. That's why in the Protestant Reformation, what was a stand? You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, through God's word alone, right? What's our authority? God's word alone. And I would add to it, rightly divided. Thank God for the reformers, but you know, they recovered some grace through it. But I thank God for those that kept recovering it. Paul's unique ministry. You know, they had lost, you know, for a long time, the idea of the rapture. And what's his name recovered that?
Garvey.
J.N., was it?
John Nelson Garvey.
He helped recover that. But, you know, people say, well, that wasn't even around. And, oh, you can read some of the early church fathers, not a lot of them, where they actually mention things about the rapture. So, and it really doesn't matter. We have it in God's word here, right?
Amen.
So whether if people noticed it, but I thank God. Sometimes, you know, we don't appreciate someone just because they're a believer. If they're not a rightly divider, mid-ex dispensationalist. Martin Luther wasn't, but God used him, right? But I do thank those men who stood against most of the big shots in the church, like C.R. Stamm and Pastor O'Hare and other ones. And they recovered more great truth that was lost in the Dark Ages because the normal man didn't have the Word of God. And I thank God for the men and women who today are standing for it. Because you're going to get attacked for it. And you know mostly from who? Church people. Right? Because when you show the light of God's word, it will expose man-made tradition. And traditionalists don't like that, especially the heads of the tradition. You know? Oh, don't listen to them. They're a hyper-extreme dispensationalist. Well, I got news for them. They're a premature dispensationalist if they think the church started in Acts 2 or in the Old Testament. Let's let men be our teachers, but the Word of God be our authority, correct? So you see here, saving grace in the dispensation of grace, right? You have been, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. So that means not of ourselves means it's not through water baptism. It's not through turning from all your sins, committing your life to God, because those in the flesh cannot please God, right? How could they do that? God won't accept them. They got to come through faith, and they got to trust in God's grace in Christ Jesus, right? Man, there's a lot of people out there that are just like humanly good people trying to live moral lives, but they're lost as the worst sinner. Look at the Pharisees. Jesus was hardest, the most in their face was the religious, self-righteous Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders in Israel. And so, let's look at the saving grace in Romans 3:20. Romans chapter 3:20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh. How much flesh? None. No flesh, no person in Adam, no flesh be justified in God's sight, his sight. Now, you might impress people. Ooh, I don't like when people go, they'll introduce me to somebody or they'll say, Paul's religious. He's really a good guy, religious. And it just gets me. I know what they mean. And I usually tell them, no, I'm not. Trying to be nice because, you know, they didn't mean nothing by it. They meant it as some respect. And I go, I hate religion. God don't like it. He only gave one religion, and that was Judaism. And you know why? To show they couldn't keep it. I said, I'm a Bible-believing believer, child of God. I'm not religious. I'm not trying to work for my salvation or to stay accepted by God. I'm serving them because I am accepted out of a heart of gratitude and independence on this Holy Spirit. And so he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, that's clear, shall be justified in his sight. You might impress the people in your church, but you ain't impressing God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law can do, point out your sin. But it's taught what? You need the law to try and live a good Christian life, right? Paul said, in the law is the power of sin. Why do you think so many believers are defeated in Christendom? If they're honest. You know, some people ain't really trying to do what they call them to do. But the ones who try, and I used to, you get defeated and you get spiritually burnt out. But praise God, it's a good place to be. It don't feel good at the time. Because when you realize, God, I can't. But you got to do it. And he's like, you getting it. You getting it, my son. And that's when he started bringing grace believers into my life. Praise God. I praise God for the men that I learned early on about rightly dividing and my identity in Christ, the finality of the cross, the reality of the resurrection. Because what I teach today is partially a result. They would point it out, but then I search the scriptures. See if I was a Berean. And that's what we all need to do. So go to Romans 3:27. Where's the boasting then? It is excluded by what? By what law? Of works? Nay, nah. But by the law of faith, that principle of faith. Go to 4:5. Romans 4:5. For to him that worketh not, you ain't trying to earn your salvation. But look at this. Believe it. See, he made a decision to trust. Believe it on him, God, that justifies the ungodly. One moment we were ungodly, we believed the gospel, God declared us righteous. Gave you that gift, and he's seen you that way ever since. Yeah, even though you mess up every day. He ain't looking at you in your sins. He's looking at you in Christ. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? I was praying yesterday or the day before. God, keep reminding me who I am in Christ. Because sometimes I forget. You see, I forgot the date. what year it is. So, you know, we need God. So, he says, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The moment we trusted in Christ, God declared you righteous. God sees you as righteous as Christ. Sure don't look like it. Me neither, right? Do I look as righteous as Christ? That's because it ain't my righteousness. And this is all inward things, see? Religion works on the outward. God's working on the inside. And then through who we are in Christ, expressing it outwardly. Go to, what was that for? 11:6. Or wait, I did 4:4. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned a grace, but a debt. See, people think that God owes them something if they're trying to work for their salvation or trying to keep their salvation. But to him who worketh not trying to earn our salvation, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go to 11:6 now, please. Romans 11:6, sorry. No. The book of Maccabees, 11:6. No, that's not in the Bible. And if by grace, then, see, if then, Paul's very logical, the Holy Spirit's very logical. And if by grace, then it's no more works. Paul can't be more clear. You're saved by grace through faith, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's saying it again here. And if by grace, and it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. See, it's grace. It's not works. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Paul's pretty clear here too. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, see past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You see how Paul keeps, in all of his epistles, did Peter preach this? What did he preach for the salvation? What's the kingdom gospel? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the gospel for today. That's the gospel of time past. If they didn't get baptized, they wouldn't have been saved. See, because when they came, like in the book of John, I think it is, it says when John came, they came confessing their sins, being baptized by John. That's 1 John 1:9, what he's talking about. If we confess our sins, so what would they have to do? Because John's writing to the circumcision. Remember, Peter, James, and John, when they heard the gospel to the uncircumcision that had been commended to Paul from God, just like their gospel to the circumcision was commended to them, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they went to the circumcision, right? So who are they writing to? The Jews, not the body of Christ, right? You know, they were saved by grace, too. Anybody in any dispensation, it's always been because of God's grace. But see, as an expression of their faith in time past, they had to do something, right? If God said, bring animal sacrifices, what's a believer do? Bring animal sacrifices, right? When God told Noah to build an ark, he believed God, right? Rains was going to come. What'd he do? Built an ark, right? When God says the Holy Spirit to Peter, to Israel, if you notice, in Acts chapter 2, said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He didn't say, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, like Paul, right? That we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Peter said, you got to get water baptized. See how important it is to rightly divide the word? Or you'll get salvation confused. And you'll preach some from time past that won't save anybody today. What did I say? Where? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has called us and who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, see, not according to our works, not water baptism, not animal sacrifice, not walking in the aisle, not even saying a prayer. Ask Jesus in your heart. That ain't in the Bible. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what do you got to believe? That Christ died for your sins. And besides that, you got to believe you're a sinner and can't save yourself. See your condition, so you come to Christ for provision, right? And then what happened? Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. See, this is God's own purpose and his grace in Christ Jesus to us, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. What? Before the world began, Paul's back to this mystery truth that was unsearchable in time past, that was hid in the heart and mind of God until Christ and God decided to dispense it and unfold it to Paul and now to us in Paul's epistles. Right? Praise God, you guys are blessed to be under that type of teaching. I'm not talking about me. The pastor has been teaching it for years. Dave taught it. Other people here have been teaching it. And all you grace believers, stranded grace believers out there, or maybe they have a grace assembly, but they like, you know, they like listening to pastor. Maybe they think I'm funny, so they listen. Or I'm cute, though. Anyway, just playing around. Go to Titus 3:5. I got to be wrapping up. Again, it's so clear. And go to verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. What does that remind you of? When Christ appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, that's when the dispensation of grace began. Paul was the first person in the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, I think around verse 15, Paul says he was saved as a pattern for those who would believe thereafter. Completely saved by grace through faith, not by works, right? And he says, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Don't ever think you deserve salvation. But according to his mercy, he didn't give us what mercy is. God not giving us what we deserve. What's the wage of sin? Death. Right? Where do sinners go if they leave this world without him? Hell. God didn't give us that. Grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. Blessing you with every spiritual blessing. Saving you just through simple faith. And his grace in Christ Jesus. Making you complete in Christ. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time, if you want, for your own notes. Here's some of the riches of God's grace I would like to get to, but you know me. Ephesians 2:1. If you're writing this down, Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:6. 1:7, the Ephesians, Romans 5:1, Colossians 2:10, and then I had some other verses, but the last one I just want to mention, and I go to this a lot, Romans 12:1-2. What God's grace we focus on it. It's logical that we want to worship God, right? And how do you do that? In view of God's mercies, his loving kindness, as that can be translated. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You're holy and acceptable in Christ to God. This is your logical, the idea of reasonable act of divine worship. You want to worship God? It ain't just in singing a song. It's saying, here I am, God. I want to serve you. Grace motivates. The kindness and grace of God. Paul said the love of God compels us. So I'm going to end there. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We're so undeserving of it. And to think you're going to use us as your trophies of your grace for all eternity to demonstrate how wonderful you are, how deep and infinite is your love and your grace, because you're an infinite God. I pray, Father, if there's one who's never trusted in Christ, they've been trusting in their works, or maybe they've just been in church all their lives, just going along with things. They know a lot of verses, but they've never recognized they're a sinner before a thrice holy God and trust that Christ died for sinners, that you demonstrated your love in this. While we are still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And I pray that they would believe that Christ died personally for their sins, that he took their blame, their shame, their pain, and that he was buried in. He rose again in 3 days, according to the scriptures. And they would come by grace, through faith, not of themselves. It's a gift from you, Father, not a works lest anyone should boast. And I pray, Father, that more and more that you fill us with your love for the lost, Such love that will reach out, not care what they think. And that towards believers, that it would give us patience to boldly proclaim the mystery, that dispensation of the mystery and that body of truth, and help them not to be confused anymore by the Bible that seems contradictory because they don't rightly divide it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.